This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
You and I have both been there, I would imagine. You've finally reached your destination. All the planning and the logistics have found their fulfillment in your arrival. Whether it's something like visiting a national park that you've never been to, seeing something that you've always had on your list, or simply going back to a place that seems to give you a sense of rest. In some ways, we all love the idea of the journey, but we love the idea of the destination, right? We love being able to snap our pics there and saying, we made it, we did this. It's all worth it when we reach our destinations. Our hopes become more fully realized. Now, here's an example. Growing up further east from here, we always vacationed in hills with trees on them. They call them the Appalachian Mountains. They're just hills with trees on them, right? They're not, all of us that have ever been to Colorado, we know they're not real mountains. And how they got the term mountain put on them is amazing. Yeah, sure, there's like some places where the stone is cut out so they could make a road, but it's basically just hills with trees on them. That's what I vacationed where I vacationed to growing up, and all my life I just knew, oh, mountains, yeah, hills with trees on them. This is great. And I can still remember the first time, like you caught a glimpse, so maybe a little past Lyman, you know, you're going into Colorado Springs or heading towards Denver, and eventually you just come over that hill, and then you see in the distance, like majestic gloriousness, like, oh, that's a mountain, like something huge like that. That's kind of what's in my mind. So we've been on a series since the 1st of May or around that time on the Songs of Ascent. So you can see in Psalm 134 there in your Bibles, there's a title to that psalm that is inspired. If you read this in the original Hebrew, you'd see that title, A Song of Ascent. And it marks off all the psalms from 120 to 134. And we've been making the case through all these sermons that this earthly life is a life of pilgrimage, that we haven't arrived yet at our final destination. We've been given gifts, for sure. We've been given help for our journey, but our destination is still in front of us. And today, in a sense, we reach the end of our journey. This is Psalm 134. This is the final Song of Ascents. It's the end of the journey. I love the way Alec Motier describes this final psalm of ascent. So let me quote him, because I think he draws our mind and heart and all that would go into it. It sounds like a family vacation. So here's how he words it. The striking simplicity and simple beauty of Psalm 134 make it a supremely wonderful conclusion to the songs of the great ascent. How easy it is to picture a family group reaching the city in the evening of their pilgrim journey, with the youngsters clamoring to go straight to the temple. Father is adamant. You've had a long enough day. Tomorrow will be soon enough. But the youngsters are too canny for that, and they know that mother will be a softer touch. Of course they want to see the temple. Another late night won't hurt them. And they arrive in time to see the entrance of the night priests, to join in the greeting for their blessing. And they stay late enough to hear the blessing pronounced on each one of them, and all in the dark security of the city, which has been their goal all along their pilgrim way. Would they not indeed feel that all the blessings and securities of the Maker of heaven and earth were indeed enfolding them in that sacred enclosure and in the soft darkness of that night? All his irresistible will as creator, all his sovereign power, all his resources, and coming out of Zion as its source, all the mercy and grace of his great salvation, all worship would be like that, a blessing of Yahweh, a review of his character, his grace, his saving power, his providential care, the blood of the sacrifice he's provided and ordained, the rest he gives to his beloved as he welcomes us into his house and home. Man, it's so well written. And here at the end of the Psalms of Ascent, I want to try one more time to orient your life to this big story. And I realize it's difficult. The stories that we're drawn into in this world seem so much more relevant in the here and now. It's so much easier to live your life as if the here and now is the most consequential thing in your life, right at this moment. But what if there was a bigger reality at play? What if these lesser stories were simply distracting you from what you should be building your life on? Today, I'm hoping to direct your gaze. I'm hoping to grab you by the ear. I'm wanting to be the one waving the orange sticks in the air to land this plane, and this plane is meant to point you to glory. So I hope that you see, hear, and build your life on eternal realities. At the end of your journey of faith in this world, God has promised some pretty amazing things. All of eternity will be a wide-eyed gawking and boasting in all that God has done for us through his Son, and it will take our breath away. Eternity's not going to be like, oh, this is so boring, heaven. It's going to be the most jaw-dropping eternal experience you could envision. And we know that because we have a book in the Bible that tells us some of those things, right? In Revelation 1, for instance, there were seven lamps. And what were their illuminating powers directed towards? Were they showing how wicked awesome all those churches were? Were those lamps illuminating just all the great deeds that these awesome people have done while on earth? No. The one standing in the middle of the lampstands was the one who had all the beauty and the glory. He stood in the middle. He was the source of the illumination. And so today, that's what I'm wanting to do with this sermon. I'm wanting to put your eyes of faith on him so that the things of this world, with its pandemics and with its culture wars and with its political races, the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So join me today as we see two descriptions of the pilgrim life. Two descriptions of the pilgrim's life. So let's read this, Psalm 134. Here's where we get this, Psalm 134. And listen for the big themes that emerge. You'll hear this pretty easily, I think, as I read it. Ready? Psalm 134. A song of ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. And you're like, that's it? That's it. That's it. That's how the songs of ascent end. There. And so today I've broken this down into two descriptions of the pilgrim's life. Two descriptions of the pilgrim's life. And first of all, we see that the pilgrim's life is to, no surprises here, bless the Lord. The pilgrim's life is to bless the Lord. Do you see that in verses 1 and 2? The call to bless the Lord, bless the Lord. So here at the ending of the Songs of Ascent, that's how verse 1 begins. It reminds us of our journey that we've been on through these 15 psalms. And the opening words of Psalm 134 after the intro are an invitation for us, right? It's inviting the readers. What's the first word after it says Song of Ascent? What's the first word? It's come, bless the Lord. It's an invitation. So at the end of our journey, the invitation is open. Come. I mean, we think of Jesus saying that. That's Jesus' life and ministry was a big invitation, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to come. He's drawing us. Or how does the Bible end? Does the Bible end with just bloodshed and all this? No, the Bible ends with an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So at the center of our life journey as a pilgrim, having faith in this world, is this invitation where God is beckoning us to come. There's something better. There's an invitation that he's offering us. This invitation to come. And or we could just put it this way. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He's inviting you to come. And we come near to bless the Lord. So in your notes there, I put a definition of this concept of bless, which is so prominent in this psalm and really throughout the Bible or the Psalms. We could define bless here as to review gratefully who God is, who he is, and to respond in worship. That's a good understanding of bless in this psalm. You're gratefully reviewing who he is. So who is this God? There is no one like him. Who is this Lord? There is no one like him who keeps promises. There is no one like him who's orchestrated plans of redemption for his people. There's no one like him who's who's going to undo all the wrong someday, that his kingdom is going to come. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. There's no one like him. And to respond in worship. Bless is kind of the heart inclination to worship him. And so this is the appropriate heart response of true pilgrims on the journey. It's kind of like his grace has brought us safe thus far, and here we are. What are we going to do? Are we going to, like, then turn inward on ourselves on this journey? Or are we going to look to him and bless him? Come, bless the Lord. His grace has brought us safe thus far, and his grace will lead us home. It will get us to the destination. Now, originally, this psalm probably got at the work that the night workers would have had in the temple. These servants, they were invited to bless the Lord as they stood by night in the house of the Lord. They were to lift up their hands in that holy place and bless the Lord. But it is an appropriate response for all pilgrims on the journey. After all, this journey for us has been one from darkness to light. So go back with me to Psalm 120. I think it's good, now that we've reached the end of the journey, to remember where we began the journey. And we might have forgotten where we began in Psalm 120. In our distress, that's how it began, right? In our distress, the last song of ascent is, come, bless the Lord. But it began with, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, God. So this is where we began. We called to the Lord and he answered. We weren't to be bogged down in the ways of the wicked, but were to draw near to God. It was an invitation there as well. And there was a distinction between those who aren't pilgrims and those who are. They hate peace, and we are for peace. We're for God's shalom. We're for him making all this right. They're not. And in verse 5 of Psalm 120, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. So far off, distant lands compared to Jerusalem. That's where we've come from darkness. And through these Psalms of Ascent, the journey has brought us from darkness to being in Jerusalem, watching illuminated night workers do their thing. We've come from darkness to light. Those who stand by night would be tending to the fires that would never cease in the temple. They would be attending to the temple lamps. And these workers would be praying or helping observe a sacrificial feast. You might remember that when you celebrate Passover, it's to be done at night, right? That's how the Passover happened. So all this darkness to light illustrations are playing out. That's where our journey began, in darkness. And now we've come to the light. And think about your journey. I mean, didn't it begin in darkness? Those of you in the room who know Christ, wasn't there a time where you were in darkness? And look at where God's brought you. He's brought you to the light. He's bringing you one day to the full fruition of your faith, from darkness to light. So, if that's the case, if we've come from darkness to light, doesn't the appropriate response need to be, bless the Lord? Right? That has to be the appropriate response. From darkness to light, are you kidding me? Yes. To gratefully review what the Lord has done and worship him, of course. That has to be the heart inclination. What else would you do? Like, it's the right response. And in verse 2, of back to Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And then verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So there's a good bit of discussion here of how lifting hands in the holy place among scholars about what to the holy place is getting at. Is it simply describing the heavens? Is it about lifting holy hands? And I just think it's kind of like the psalmist's way of wrapping up a big deal, right? He's wrapping up a big concept. Like in the same way that Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens. It's basically saying, this is the point of the pilgrim's existence. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. It's the natural response to have a body that matches what's going on inwardly, to bless the Lord. So you might think, well, I'm not much of a hand raiser. And don't get hung up on that. The point is that we're to be blessing the Lord with all of our life, right? So from the tip of your head to the toes of your feet, it's all to be blessing the Lord for what he's done. And that will mean sometimes maybe hands are raised. You may not be comfortable doing that in corporate worship. That's fine. You know, there's places where that happens in corporate worship, and that's fine. The point is, it's blessing the Lord from head to toe. All of our life is blessing him. It affects us. What he has done affects us entirely. And so we bless him. So you might think, well, okay, so my whole life is to bless the Lord. What does this look like? Well, here's an example. When the famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry reached the end of his life, here's how he gave words to bless God. He asks some questions of his readers or his hearers. He says, "Would you like to know where I am? I'm at home in my Father's house in the mansion prepared for me. I'm where I want to be. My sowing time is done and I am reaping. My joy is the joy of the harvest. Would you like to know how it is with me? I am made perfect in holiness. Grace is swallowed up in victory. Would you like to know what I'm doing? I see God not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. I'm engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. Would you like to know what blessed company I keep? It's better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm with many of my former acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you like to know how long this will continue? It's as a dawn that never fades. After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is now. Therefore, weep not for me. Amen." I mean, this is a man who understands what it looks like to bless God, and he knows this is all that it is. This is not just like, this world is kind of like popping the can on something you're going to enjoy and popping that top and enjoying it forever. It's yours because of what God has done for you through his son, reviewing gratefully what he's done and responding with a heart of worship. This is the life that we're experiencing now, dear pilgrims. So throughout your journey, your life is going to be wrapped up in blessing God, wrapped up in worshiping him, looking beyond you, looking beyond the here and now to what lies before you forever. So how's that going for you? How's it going? Like, is he supreme in your affections? Does this seem like something you're so good that you want to taste it right now? You long to be with him? Is he your hope? Or have you allowed the sufferings or the cares of this world to wield too much of a power on you? So come. Bless the Lord. This is the invitation. Come, bless the Lord. Review gratefully who he is and respond to him in worship. Respond to him in worship. So this is the first description of a pilgrim's life. It blesses the Lord. Secondly, and finally, in verse 3, there's another description of the pilgrim's life. And it comes when we see that the pilgrim's life is blessed by the Lord. Not only is the pilgrim's life to bless the Lord, now in verse 3 we see that the pilgrim's life is blessed by the Lord. Do you see that in verse 3? It's kind of a prayer. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So having been invited to and seen how we're to bless the Lord, listen to how God delights over his children. Do you know that he delights over you? I mean, we have such crazy views in our world today that like God is upset and frustrated with his children, and you know, he delights over you. The psalmist now invites Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord, to bless his people. And there's something unique going on in the original language where the "you, may the Lord bless you from Zion" is singular. It's like you, specifically you, sitting there right today, you and you alone. Kind of it's focusing on the individual pilgrim, blessing each and every one. And this blessing is from Zion. From Zion. Now, for the original hearers, this probably pointed to their blessing coming as they arrived in the city of Jerusalem, right? So that's how these original readers would have heard that. That they're walking into Jerusalem, and there's a blessing to them from Zion. They've arrived and finished their journey. And obviously, for the New Testament believer, as the writer of Hebrews suggests, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. So when the New Testament believer thinks about coming to Zion, we're oriented that this isn't just Jerusalem for us. We've come to something bigger. We've come to something like the end of our journey. When God blesses us from Zion, it's all of that. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with all these angels and this assembly and God, the judge of all, and the spirits, and to Jesus with his mediating a new covenant and a sprinkled blood that's better than the blood of Abel. So this blessed life that we've been given has been mediated to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're blessed from Zion. Because he offered his life as a sacrifice for sinners, we have that blessing like popped onto our lives now. Our lives are different because of what Jesus has done. We're blessed. God has blessed his people from Zion as his only son was given to purchase us for God and to set us free from this world and its ways of living. And lest we think, man, that must have really been difficult for God to do, the end of verse 3 tells us it was entirely in his wheelhouse. Like it was a hanging curveball that God crushed out of the park, right? Because he's the one who made heaven and earth. Not only has his creative power blessed us from Mount Zion by sending Jesus for us so that now we can live differently, his creative power has given us all kinds of blessings as the creator. We're made in the image of God. We've been given a world to steward in our journey home. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's incredible, right? He's blessed us. So, are we really going to mope about in life? Are you going to like walk down the street, kick a rock, or you know, like be like Eeyore, like, how you doing? I'm fine. With this reality, you've been blessed from Zion by the maker of heaven and earth. Luke and I joke a lot about how we put like hashtag blessed. He did a hashtag last week, so I got to do this too. The hashtag blessed thing is like, got this new car, hashtag blessed. You know, man, got these children obeying for the purpose of this picture, hashtag blessed, you know. We have all this stuff that we attach hashtag blessed to. And what I'm saying is the God of the universe, his Instagram profile is filled with all of your faces saying hashtag blessed. Because I know them, right? I have blessed them personally from Mount Zion, and I'm the one who made heaven and earth. It's entirely appropriate for me to do this. I've blessed them. So we don't need to go all hashtag blessed for all the things that are less than what he's done to bless us. This is huge. And I guess what's troubling is all that God's done to bless us for many of us is just a cause for yawning. Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven someday. How's Trump doing in the polls? Really? I mean, like, that's your big, that's like what gets you up in the morning? I mean, the God of heaven has blessed you from Zion. We're not wowed by him like we once were. We're in danger of losing our first love. So what we need to do is repent. We need to turn. That we have loved the things of this world way more than you, God. And we just need to admit that, own that. That I've been way too anxious about political stuff recently. And I've forgotten all that you've done for me. No matter what happens in the election in November, you're still blessed. You still get all this. We're going to be okay because he's with us no matter what happens. And I don't know who your political opponents are, but no matter what happens, we're still going to be okay. So we have to search our hearts. We need to repent of hearts that have put us to sleep when it comes to spiritual things, that we're yawning at those things, that they don't wow us. The fact that we've been blessed by God is not wowing us, that we're not worshiping him. The maker of heaven and earth has blessed you through his son. The banner over your life is love. This is what he's given you. His grace has brought you safe thus far, and his grace will lead you home. So will you receive his blessing? Will you walk in that? Or are you going to go through this life like, oh, I really wish God cared for me? He does. He's put it in paper. He's put it down so you never doubt it. He has blessed you from Mount Zion. So, in conclusion today, we've wrapped up the Songs of Ascent, seeing two descriptions of the pilgrim's life. That the pilgrim's life is to bless the Lord, and it's a life that's blessed by the Lord. So on one level, I just want to invite you to believe, right? There's probably some of you in this room and you've never thought like, really, God's done this for me? God has blessed me from Zion? So will you believe in the good news that God has come running after sinners like you and me, and he's given us a way to escape all the shallow living that this world offers? And you might say, well, the world's not shallow in what it's doing. Really, just try to tell me what I'm supposed to do right now then. With all that's going on in the world, what side am I supposed to be on? Because if I get it wrong, I'm going to be crucified in public, right? That's a shallow way of living. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. You might say, this is all it takes to follow Christ? Yes, it's easy. He's not made it complicated. He's just invited you to come and believe. So just embrace him. Embrace this. He's blessed you from Zion. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in all that he's done for you through his son. I'm telling you, it's something that is never going to end. If you're going to go with him, you're never going to regret it. So that's one part of it. And then I think another application is some of us just don't need to remember his blessing. Like I just talked about, some of us need to repent of not blessing the Lord, but blessing, giving our worship and remembering gratefully all that we've done. Like giving our worship and all of our attention to the things of this world. Things that have no hope of satisfying our souls. We have dropped anchor there so many times. And I hope you understand, like I'm not like angry at you all for doing this. I do it too. Like TV shows capture my imagination, or a movie does. They just released this thing on Netflix that like continues the story of the Karate Kid from the 80s into like today's world. And I'm like just energized. If I could have the rest of the day to watch that, it would capture my attention, you know. So I get it. There's things like this to pull up my attention. And I get angry, like if a kid walks in the room, hey, Dad, hey, what are you doing in here? Can't you see I'm enjoying my show? So all kinds of stuff like this, you know, it all. We just need to like realize we can't give all of our worship and attention to the things of this world. Those things have no hope of satisfying my soul. Seeing Daniel karate chop Johnny one more time is not going to satisfy my soul for eternity. It's going to be entertaining for the short term. I'm not through with the season yet, so I'm like in episode 7, so I'm not even sure if that even happens at this point. But, you know, it's like, I know that though, right? I'm not watching this under the delusions that it's going to satisfy my soul. But there are things that I'm watching on television that I do think are important, like, you know, elections, what's going to happen? Like, if this or that happens, then this or that may happen. And I can get so wrapped up of like, oh, man, you know, I need to find rest. I need to work to get rest there. Nope. Like, I need to do my part in the democratic process in this country for sure, but I can't put my hope there, right? No matter what comes. I was thinking the other day, like, every presidential election I've been a part of has been the most important presidential election in my lifetime. And my first one was in 92 when Clinton was elected for the first time. So, you know, like, but every single one of them was like, eternity hangs in the balance. You better show up and vote or else it could be deadly for you. Yeah, okay, like, I get it. Like, I need to participate. But, like, my hope is not there. And I hope you understand what I'm saying, right, with this. I'm not angry if politics is your hobby, even. Just don't put your hope there, right? It's a hope issue. You can love to, you can be entertained by it. You can, you know, be passionate for causes, but just don't put your hope there. Put your hope in Jesus and then be passionate for your causes. So, like, for me, I just have to evaluate all that. Am I blessing the things of this world, or do I really have a heart orientation that's blessing the Lord? What's going to satisfy my soul? So today, I'm just calling us back to pilgrim living, blessing the Lord and being blessed by him. And so, kind of to close, could you just for a minute envision your future in heaven, just for one moment? Like right now, think about what that future in heaven is going to be like. And could you just see how trivial most of your concerns are compared to him and knowing that you're going there? Man, doesn't that just make light all the afflictions and all the stuff of this world? Doesn't it just make it like evaporate, like, oh man, no matter what happens, I get heaven. Tears are going to be wiped away. I get to be with him forever. I mean, do you see how trivial so much stuff in this world is? Like, you know, the stuff that occupies us. Like yesterday, Meg's like, there's a knocking on the bottom of my car. And then a little later, like, there's like a liquid coming out of it. And my first thought is, yeah, no big deal. I get heaven. No. My first thought is, oh, man, I don't want to have to buy a van now. You know, like, but that's how we function, right? So what I'm saying is just to orient your heart to heaven. It just is a trivial thing. Like, a van is just a trivial thing right now, isn't it? It's trivial in the grand scheme of things, right? So I said in the introduction that I hoped that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his blessing. And I hope that's the case for you today at the end of this sermon, that as we glorify and enjoy God forever and bless him, that this reality is ours.